was thinking about how to introduce or talk about the second chapter of Ruth, which is in a series that Stephen began last week. And I wonder how many of you this week saw the Aurora Borealis? Anybody? Yeah, more than in the first service. Or maybe you saw photos of it. We went out into our dark back garden of Tring, managed to avoid the bench, and we looked up into the sky, and you could kind of see red-ish, and it was a bit hazy, but it felt like things were moving up into the sky. And then we got out the phone. Obviously, we went with our phones, because that's the way you get to see it best. And then you looked at the same sky through the lens of the camera, and then it was like, wow. And I wish I'd had time to send the photos of which we took. You get the red and the green and the purple and the blue, all because the lens of the camera can capture it. Now, when we come to read the scriptures, you will probably, if you've been at church long enough, you'll have read this book, and you might like it, like I do, but it's when the Holy Spirit is like the camera and illuminates it that one can go, wow. Because in this book, we get to see God's hand at work. He's not mentioned in this book by name, apart from Boaz's greeting, but we get to see the handprint, the footsteps of God working in this situation that we get to read about in a moment, and Steve is going to read to us in a moment. Now, this is a book that you can read on many levels. We now have 7 grandchildren, and it's a delight to sit there with them and read a story. And they love stories, and there's nothing like a hero story mixed in with a love story. And you've got this strong, pioneering, really, woman who's brave, courageous. She's come out of her homeland, and she's gone into her mother-in-law's homeland, and she's the foreigner. So she's a pioneering woman, motivated by a deep sense of commitment to this mother-in-law. She's also, we read, a very hard-working woman who finds unexpected help from a man she meets unexpectedly, who just happens to be related. So this pioneering, hard-working woman then finds love. And so we can read it on that level, and it's a nice story. But when we dig a little deeper, what is it that we are to learn from this book today? Why is it in the Holy Scriptures that God has put together? Why would we want to read this story about a family from so long ago? As I think Stephen mentioned last week, as I said, we don't hear the name of God, but we see in this book a number of things. We see the characters of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We see them as characters. We see their different personalities and their different ways of managing tough times, but we also get another perspective. We get the author, the narrator of this story, who clearly knew the end from the beginning. And so when we pick up the story right at the beginning of chapter 2, and he says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, that's God's kind of introduction in, There's a person here you need to just be taking note of. So as we come to this story today, we kind of come from looking down through the lens of the narrator, the author of this story. So what is it that we get to be able to see in it? We get to see a kind and sovereign God being at work, in the work of a woman who hadn't grown up knowing him, who is there for the reasons that I've described. And we get to see how God molds things and changes the rhythm of what's going on in this part of Israel in just one or two women's lives and this man, Boaz. So when we've dropped it off at the end of chapter 1, we know that they are coming back from Moab, a country aligned to Israel. And they've come back now because they've heard that in Israel there is now food because it's been a famine. So these are desperate people. They've come back. They're not totally sure possibly what the greeting might be like now they've come back to a place that Naomi had left years before with her husband and her two sons, and they've gone through years of not only physical famine, but emotional famine. And so you might find, as we listen to Steve read this, if God was working in such detail all those years ago in that family, can you believe that he's going to do the same in your life? We have this on here, and above the pulpit in my church where I am now, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is God. God is the same. So the same aspects that we will pick up and see in this book today, in chapter 2, is who God is now. So as we listen to Steve, just try to see the different aspects of what is written in this chapter. Steve, if you would come and read it to us. Thank you.
Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
I wonder which part of the story you noticed, perhaps you've not noticed before. As I was reading this and preparing, I was particularly struck again, really, that Ruth and Naomi were returning to Bethlehem, a town that means house of bread. There's a meaning in so many names, and the town where we would know that we'll be celebrating in a few months' time is where the bread of life was born. Was that just coincidence? What is coincidence in your understanding? What is God incidence? Where for people who choose to follow him, how much of your life do you think is under God's sovereign hand? Maybe something for you to ponder or talk about in your life groups. I believe as we go through this chapter and you'll carry on with the book, we see overlaps of how God is almost prophetically drawing things to the surface. We see how Ruth meets in this chapter Boaz, but we can also see that he's like a forerunner of the one who also came from Bethlehem, Jesus, in the way he acted towards this foreigner, this outsider, because Jesus also comes for the foreigners, the outsiders. He is the one who does these things too. But if we go back to the story, Ruth was obviously a woman. She by now is a foreigner living in a male-dominated land. We can see from verses 9 and 22 clear hints that this woman, when found alone in the field, was potentially going to be sexually assaulted. What a culture to move into. Hardly one you're going to think, "Oh, let's go to this place where I'm very vulnerable and it could be very scary." We've got Boaz saying to her, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you." So potentially they would have done. So how horrible would it have been for this woman to go to such a place? Naomi also says something of the same. But she does so because she's deeply committed to finding food. She's desperate enough to overcome this vulnerable situation that she's in because they need food. She's there along with Naomi and feels a responsibility to get food for them. But a good side of this culture, if that's the downside, a good side is that there's still remnants of God's laws being lived out in this part of Israel. Because we know that through Moses, God gave laws and then they were added to, and we would read this law from Leviticus 19. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. This law is reminding them, first and foremost, who is in charge? I am the Lord your God. So because they can know that he is God, it means they don't have to just do everything for themselves. If you owned a field, it was your right to take what grows in the field. But this law is reminding them, but remember there are other people who don't have land. And if you didn't have land, then you didn't have a means to get food, or you didn't have something for your crops to eat, your cows or other animals to eat. And so there was, by this law, a protection for these weaker people. We see in other parts of Scripture, we read in Exodus 22, God has said through this part, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. God hears all that's going on in all the cries of the people who are feeling afraid, who don't have what they need to survive. The poor, the widow, the fatherless were meant to be protected through the people of God. And so God is reminding them through these laws. And it says in Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. What God did then, I believe he does today. He cares about those people who are on the margins of our society. Within the teachings of Jesus, we see that he cared for the physically poor. It was still very much within his desire for the people of Israel and then the church to be those who would care for those who are not able to naturally have food for themselves or look out for themselves because they have difficulties. Now, I was a part of this church for long enough to know that Gold Hill has a fantastic history of reaching out to other people. I was part of joining in with the food bank at times, of the drop-in center for the Ukrainians. For I've seen the work that Maria and others have done in setting up the widows group. Those things are so good. But I'd say to you, Gold Hill, don't take your eyes off those who are weak in society. Because there, as long as there is life, there will be the poor, as Jesus said. So it is still part of our mandate as people who follow Jesus to care for those who don't have other means to care for them. But let's get back to the foreigner here. Ruth entering the country with her mother-in-law. And the writer tells us twice in this chapter that she is a Moabite. And we might not understand that if we don't know the history. The Moabites as a nation came about because in Genesis 19 we read that Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, slept with his two daughters. And the offspring of them became the Moabite nation. But within their way of looking at the world, they didn't take on godly understanding. They basically would think it was acceptable to worship idols, to sacrifice children. And in their nation, there was a time when the men sent the women into Israel to try to seduce the Hebrew men to worship these idols and do bad stuff. She came from a people who once tried to steal the promised land. In Judges 3, we read that. And so because of all this history, Ruth and any children she bore would be banned to the 10th generation, it says in Deuteronomy 23, banned from coming anywhere near the Lord's tabernacle. So we're talking about hated, really hated. Israelites, Moabites, hated. But the writer of this story emphasizes that whilst the people would reject, Ruth was seen and known by the true God. She has obviously understood a little of who this true God is through having lived with Naomi and Elimelech and her two sons. They must have talked about this God, and she has somehow thought the truth in who this God is. So when she says to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God my God, there's something within that that we can see she's picking up on. This is a God I do want to follow because he's kind. So it's a big theme in this book of Ruth. It's one of the aspects that if we look from kind of above, we see that God loves to draw the outsiders in. God sees the individual. He doesn't look at our ethnicity. He doesn't look at the fact that we may have completely messed up, that we might feel we are not doing well. Naomi made a bad decision with her husband to leave Israel and go to Moab. She did it because, or they did it because they were desperate. They've now come back because they've heard that there is food in Israel to have. And so within the situation that they're in, Ruth is vulnerable, and she has a job to do to care for her mother-in-law, and she takes a risk to go and glean in the field, not knowing whose field she was going into. But what I love, verse 3, it says, she went out, she entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Really? As it turned out. Or another version says, now it just happened. The author is trying to draw us in to see, rather tongue-in-cheek, that he's teasing. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. But we don't really understand how did God do that. We don't know how Ruth got up and decided which field she was to go into. But we get this sense that God was involved in the normalness of life. I wonder how that sits with you. If you pray for something that's really worrying you, are you wanting the supernatural? Are you wanting something big and wowy to happen? Or can you expect that God will work through a normal, everyday person who maybe you knew, maybe you didn't know, to be God's handiwork of leading you through whatever it is that you're going through? We know that in chapter 1, Naomi prayed a blessing. We saw it in the little, sketch. Yeah, whatever we call it. These two daughter-in-laws were blessed by their mother-in-law to go and be blessed, find kindness, find husbands. And we know that Orpha went and Ruth didn't. But we see that her prayer is being gradually answered as we go through this story. I remember years ago listening to a speaker who talked about the fact that the more we pray, the more coincidences we might see. In fact, last week I was listening to some podcast by Jay John, an evangelist, and he said exactly the same thing. So we should be people who pray with expectation that God will work in whatever way God wants to work. And I'm just going to tell you a little story. So as I said in our little interview, we have had small groups and we've started a prayer meeting once a month as a church. Now, when you've got only 20 or so people in your church, I'd given it quite a hard sell, if I'm honest. We need to meet together to pray this Tuesday. And so I had 11 people turn up, so that's over 50% of my church. And we prayed for the fact that we are aware, if we do not see God's hand of change, that this little church will die out because they're mostly old. So my idea, I think it's God's idea, is that we would have a mother and toddler group. But we don't have people to run it because they're old and they can't do it physically. So we need new people. So I got the congregation, those who came to the prayer meeting, to pray, please God. Now on a Thursday, we run a cafe. It's a community cafe. Anybody can come in. It's by donation only. And they can have a three-course meal. And in that, on the following week, we had two mums, both carrying eight-month-old children, come into that cafe. This is a picture of my normal cohort on that cafe. That's the age of the people who come. So to have two young mums with babies turn up, was that coincidence? So I sat down with them and talked with them and said, I really would like to do this. And they both said, oh, well, if you did that, we'd come. Oh, we could maybe help. And I had to explain to them, well, I want this to be a toddler group that's just not a toddler group, but I want Jesus to be at the center of it. I got to start. If we're going to start, we're going to start with good DNA. And they didn't seem put off by that. So that was encouraging. Now, it hasn't yet started. But I do believe that we should be people who pray and expect God to answer. And sometimes we get to be the very answers to the prayers we pray. Because what happens now in the story, Ruth has gone in, she's working hard, and all of a sudden the boss turns up. And the boss greets these people who are harvesting with, "May the Lord be with you." And they replied, sounds a bit like an Anglican liturgy, "May the Lord bless you." Well, what a wonderful work environment. Who wouldn't want to work in that environment where the boss is totally for God and the people recognize and respect that? And I can imagine her ears pricking up. A man who clearly knows God and whose workers are respecting him. And of course, this is not normal behavior for this period of history. I know Stephen last week said in the period of the judges, people were going off doing their own thing. So this is not a typical working environment, but this is the one that Ruth just so happened to turn up in. So there in that field, working jolly hard all day, she suddenly gets an inkling, perhaps, God's on the move. God is here. And then we get to read, or you've heard read, Boaz then says to the foreman, having noticed this woman who he obviously hasn't seen before, who is she? And the foreman answers in two parts. Firstly, he says, she's the Moabite, the one who's come back with Naomi. So obviously there's kind of the gossip trail out there. Everybody knew that there was this returnee, Naomi, with this woman who's come. So he announces her ethnicity. She's the foreigner and she's the enemy. But she's shown great respect, it goes on to say, because she asked the foreman, can I glean from your field? And then he notices she works jolly hard. And so there is different aspects of her that he's pointing out. I said earlier that Naomi's arrival back in Bethlehem would have caused a stir. And as there is probably, if people are people, and they are, there'd have been gossip about them. And we know that Naomi is now a bitter woman. She's really fallen on hard times and she's taken it badly. And now she's just about to see the hand of God change her circumstance. Because what happens next is that Boaz calls Ruth over and he speaks to her. And he says this, I've been told, this is verse 11, I don't think there's a slide, so if you want to read it in your Bible. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And what I love and noticed about this is Boaz then answers his own prayer. Because what does Boaz do? He tells her, I've told the men not to touch you, so he protects her. He directs her. He tells her where it is safe in his field to glean. Stay in the field with my work, as he says. He says there's water and a place to rest, so he is providing for her. And also he's giving her his company. He sits with her. This unknown woman, this Moabite foreigner, gets to sit with the boss. That's wonderful. Have you ever felt unseen, unknown, and then you get scooped up That's what a church should be like, scooping up those who come through the doors, those who feel alienated and outside. Well, Boaz scoops her in and he shares his food, his grain with her. And then he gives instructions to the harvesters, pull out sheaves, drop them so she can pick them up. And she's got so much. An ephah, I did my homework, an ephah is about 13 kilograms, 30 pounds of wheat that she's gathered up. We're not talking small amounts. We don't know how she managed to carry all that home. She must have been tough. But he has been lavish in his generosity to her. He has seen that she's the foreigner, but he sees who she really is. The foreigner doesn't matter to Boaz. What matters is that she is a woman who has done right by Naomi. Can you remember any time, any person in your life who's really blessed you with kindness? I hope you can. I hope you have been the receiver of real kindness at some point in your life. And hopefully you're also the people, in fact, I know some of you are, the people who give out kindness lavishly to others, help others quietly, not from the front, but just scooping others up. And it's always so encouraging, isn't it, when we tell each other the stories of how we've been impacted. Ruth gets to go back to talk to Naomi and tell her story. Can you imagine? I mean, she's turned up with all this wheat, barley, and Naomi goes, "Where did you get it?" And she tells her, she unpacks the situation. "Well, you see, there's this man called Boaz." Well, we already know because it's right at the beginning of this chapter. He's one of the relatives. And so she's going, Naomi's going, "Wow, that's fantastic." This is the Aurora Borealis moment of, wow, God's heard the prayer and he's responded. This is wonderful. Ruth had taken a risk that morning and God had blessed her abundantly. I could tell you stories of how I've seen God bless. I think because we went overseas for a time, Andy and myself and our three children when they were little, we needed God so much. And I'll just tell you one story which so blessed us, and I hope it blesses you in my telling. Before we went out, and we had to get enough money to survive 3 years of being overseas. And because our children were going to school and we needed to get a house to rent and food on the table and a car to get us around Nairobi, we were living in Nairobi in Kenya at the time, or we were aiming to be. And we'd taken a trip out there to find out exactly how much money was it going to cost for a family of five to go. And we thought we had enough money before we went, just about. But when we went, we realized, no, we didn't. We were short of about £11,000. Now, we'd already booked to go and speak to one of the house groups, as they were called then, now called life groups. And we went and we just told the story of what we felt God was asking us to do, to be part of Bible translation for the Sudanese. And we just told what was going on and explained. We didn't feel anything particular. We didn't see God moving. But the next day, I got a call from the treasurer. We got a call from the treasurer, Terry Cox. And he said, "You might want to sit down." I was like, wow. So we did, and he said, "There was somebody in that house group last night who, as you spoke, heard God speak to them and say, I know you think you're retiring. Well, I don't want you to retire. I want you to keep working, and I want you to give that money, £11,000, to that family for the next 3 years." That's not just a nice person. As a non-believing friend of mine said, that is God working his purposes out through his people. And because of that generosity of heart, the willingness to do what God wanted them to do, we were able to be a part, and he still is, of Wycliffe, and I was in there for 17 years, and that couple supported us for over 10 years with that same amount of money every year. I go, wow, this is the God we serve. We still had to do our part when we got out to Nairobi. We still had to work hard, and so did Ruth. She still had to glean. She had to go and pick up, bend down, pick up, put it in the basket or wherever she was carrying it in. So she still had to do her part. But today, where does this land for you and for me? What is our expectation of God's goodness and kindness in how he provides, directs, protects? I believe we see, like prophetically, this is what Jesus has done for us. He has come as our good shepherd. If we read through the New Testament, we see stories of how he used the images of shepherd and sheep, but he was the good shepherd. He was the gateway for us. And if you're one of his followers, he says, you're in my fold. I will protect you. He says, listen to my voice. I will direct you. He says that he will be our provider. That may not be for everything you want, but it will be for everything you need. And for you, for me, leading church, we need to be people who see that generosity, because he also says, I am with you. His provision of his company, just like Boaz was there with Ruth, Jesus by his Spirit is with you now, whatever your circumstance. And you can take that and go, I trust you because I've seen you work before. Ruth was on a journey of learning. We're all on a journey of learning with how much God is at work in our lives. We've had the privilege of seeing God's richness of his abundance through people, but also by his Spirit leading. So my encouragement to us is, look for where God is leading in the normalness of your lives, and know he sees you, even if you think nobody else does. Boaz saw Ruth, and through that helped Naomi. And obviously the story goes on of who Ruth was the grandmother to, David. And the story goes on, and we're all just a part of a journey. And you can be influencing your next generation or other generations within the church. It doesn't have to be biological. But I believe God would say to us, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter if you feel like you don't quite fit, because God says, you fit in my family. You belong to me. And because you belong to me, I will protect, I will direct, I will provide, I will be your company. Look for my generosity. So out of this chapter, I see such goodness. And he wants you to know that. Praise be to Jesus, our Spirit and the Father, who loves you more than you know. I'll just pray as I know Kirsty's coming up. You know, Lord God, where parts of this story seem real and parts of it seem far away. We may not have ever experienced or felt we've experienced your generosity. Holy Spirit, people need their eyes open like we needed the camera to see the Aurora Borealis. We need you, Holy Spirit, to show us where you are at work in our lives. Help us to grow in our trust that you are at work. You're at work through Gold Hill Baptist Church. You are going to do more as we see your generosity and share it with the outsiders. May we honor you in every aspect of our life, from the time we open our eyes to the times we sleep, and even there, we are under your protection. How beautiful you are. Amen.